Problem solved. Somebody'll take it. And then I'll just add, when older people say enjoy them while they're young, they're not talking about children, they're talking about knees and hips. So there you go. Somebody said recently they appreciated my opening jokes, and I'm not sure if my jokes or my time teaching here through the end of March are going to run out first, but I will try to keep them coming. We've got 2 weeks left in our series on stories in Genesis, and I want to invite you to turn to Genesis chapter 29. Genesis chapter 29, as I try and get all my paperwork straightened up here. Goodness. Marcia, you are laughing at me. I can hear you laughing at me. Goodness. Okay, I think I'm good for now. In Greek mythology, Helen of Sparta was considered to be the most beautiful woman in the world. She was married to Menelaus, king of Sparta, but she was then abducted by the prince of Troy. And this resulted, according to mythology, in the Trojan War, because Helen was perceived as so valuable and so desirable. Today's story is about Leah, who unfortunately seems to be neither of those things. Now, you may wonder why we're taking a week to look at Leah when there's so many other major stories that we have in the Bible. Well, for every character in the Bible that we have, like Jacob, who just seems bigger than life, there are many more stories who are ordinary. And it's often in those ordinary stories we can see our story maybe even just a little easier than some of those big stories. One of my more vivid memories in high school was PE class. On those days when captains would be selected and then they picked their teams. And you always wanted to be picked sooner rather than later. In fact, the absolute worst moment was if you were the last kid, which neither captain obviously wanted, but somebody had to take you. And that draft provided an awkward scorecard of each person's perceived value to others. I've mentioned previously that one of our deepest longings is to feel valued by others. To see reflected in their eyes and in their actions the worth that we want to believe that we have. And that plays out even in our interactions here on Sunday mornings with Pathfinders, the desire to be sought out by others, or at least to be acknowledged by others who are along the path we are going. Now, just a quick review. We looked at Jacob 2 weeks ago. I was out preaching last week. And when we looked at Jacob, we saw that Jacob tricked his dad, he tricked his brother, and then he escaped to his uncle's land to find a wife. And as we'll see in today's passage, Jacob got twice the blessing. So we're going to begin reading with verse 14 of Genesis 29. After Jacob had stayed with him being his uncle Laban, for a whole month, Laban said to him, "Just because you are a relative of mine, should you work for me for nothing? Tell me what your wages should be." Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah had weak eyes, but Rachel had a lovely figure and was beautiful. Jacob was in love with Rachel and said, "I'll work for you 7 years in return for your younger daughter, Rachel." Laban said, "It's better that I give her to you than to some other man. Stay here with me." And so Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel, but they seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her. And then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife. My time is completed and I want to make love to her." And so Laban brought together all the people of the place and gave a feast. But when evening came, he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob, and Jacob made love to her. And Laban gave his sister Zilpah, his servant Zilpah, to his daughter as her attendant. When morning came, there was Leah. So Jacob said to Laban, "What is this you have done to me? I served you for Rachel, didn't I? Why have you deceived me?" Laban replied, "It's not our custom here to give the younger daughter in marriage before the older one. Finish this daughter's bridal week, and then we'll give you the younger one also in return for another 7 years of work." And Jacob did so. He finished the week with Leah, and then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Laban gave his servant Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as her attendant. And Jacob made love to Rachel also, and his love for Rachel was greater than his love for Leah. And he worked for Laban another 7 years. Let's pray together. Oh, Lord God, would you take this story and would you teach each of us from it today in a word that speaks into our hearts and into our lives, that we would hear your love and your acceptance and your valuing of us this time of year when we celebrate the tangible evidence of that in Jesus coming to us. And so please lead us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the description about Leah that tends to draw comments was that she had weak eyes. And you wonder if that was the equivalent of saying she had a good personality? We don't know. I do remember one pastor once who claimed that the name Leah meant cow, and he titled a sermon, "The Weak-Eyed Cow." Now, you will be happy to know that this pastor is not bold enough or foolish enough to go there. But whether it was her appearance or whether there were other elements at play, no one was lining up to marry Leah. That wasn't her only indignity. Her younger sister, Rachel, cast a shadow over her. I don't know if you noticed, after Leah's description, we're told, "But Rachel," it's as if the author is saying, "Whoa." A comparison had to be difficult for Leah, but not as painful as having the experience of being given away to a husband who loved her sister and not her. After Jacob had been with Laban for a month, we read, his uncle informed him he wasn't going to entertain him indefinitely. He was going to have to work for his keep, and treated actually more like a servant who earned wages than a family member. Now, prior to this moment, we're not given any indication in Jacob's story that he had worked for anyone. He was the son of a patriarch, always around the tents. Others would have served him, not the other way around. But during that first month, Jacob had fallen in love with Laban's daughter, Rachel, and that was the incentive for him to get to work. In those days, a payment was made by the groom to the bride's family that was often the equivalent of 3 to 4 years of wages. Jacob was overpaying with 7. And so Laban was getting a really good deal, but that still wasn't enough for him. A wedding in those days consisted of a feast to honor the couple following the ritual, and then the couple would consummate the marriage. The bride was veiled, and it wasn't uncommon for the celebration to lead to drunkenness. Additionally, the bride was led to the husband's bedchamber in silence and in darkness. We have to wonder what that was like for Leah that night, knowing she wasn't really loved for who she was. How much shame did she feel to have to get a husband this way, with Jacob actually thinking she was someone else that night? Did she hope that if she could make Jacob happy, he would be glad to have her as his wife and forget about Rachel? One of the great understatements of the entire Bible is the sentence we read earlier. When morning came, there was Leah. How crushed Leah must have been in the moments that followed. Because the Bible doesn't tell us what kind of disappointed or angry look she saw on Jacob's face when he realized what had happened. The first words out of his mouth in response to this surprise, or how quickly he must have stormed away to go after Laban. We have to wonder if Leah overheard Jacob vigorously protesting, not wanting to have anything to do with her. Now, 2 weeks ago, we saw multiple examples of Jacob's trickery. Now we see him bested by Laban. And perhaps being on the receiving end was necessary to begin softening Jacob's heart, to teach him that scheming wasn't the way to go. Just as he had deceived his father by taking on his brother's clothes, he was deceived by Leah in Rachel's clothes and perfume. In deceiving Jacob, Laban also deceived his daughter Rachel, who was looking forward to marrying Jacob, to being his only wife. And later in the story, we would find out, if we kept reading, that what goes around comes around, because Rachel deceives her father with theft. Laban informed Jacob that it wasn't customary for the younger sister to marry first, and while that may have been true, nothing had obviously been said about this in advance. Leah wasn't part of the deal. Jacob had no choice but to agree to work another 7 years to get for the wife he thought he was getting. The week of wedding festivities normally would be the happiest of times for any bride. For Leah, it must have been the worst. It's safe to say Jacob was looking ahead the entire week to the prize that was at the end of it, Rachel. And Leah was surely wondering what the rest of her life was going to be like. She was stuck with a husband who obviously didn't want her, and neither did anyone else. She had a sister who didn't want anything to do with her, for Leah had taken Rachel's man. And the loss of face in the community when this story made the rounds would have been painful for her. But perhaps not as painful as all the nights she was alone when Jacob was with Rachel. Martin Luther once wrote, "Leah sits sadly in her tent with her maid, for the rest of the household, and especially Rachel, despises her because she has been scorned by her husband, who prefers Rachel and is desperately in love with Rachel alone. She is not beautiful, not pleasing. Rachel gives herself airs before her. She does not deign to even look at her, thinking, 'I am the lady of the house. Leah is a slave.'" Gives you an idea of the bleakness of Leah's life that she was experiencing. The only one happy with these events was Laban. He no longer had responsibility for Leah, and he got another 7 years of work. And so it's safe to say that Leah was unchosen and she felt very much unloved. Now, we are only partway through Leah's story and the drama has just begun. The remainder of chapter 29 and chapter 30 detail the growth of Jacob's family, the 12 sons of his that became the 12 tribes of Israel. But listen to what James Boyce writes about this development. "A blessing as great and as highly anticipated as this should be ushered in with trumpets, but it actually came with whining and bitterness." And I thought it would be helpful for us today not just to read the next part of Leah's story, but to actually act it out among us. I wonder how many of you began to shudder just now. This is going to be an audience participation story. No lines need to be memorized, so don't stress about that. But I am going to need to select some volunteers. So I'm going to begin with Jacob. Ron, would you come up here, please? I know you probably can't count how many grandkids and great-grandkids you have, so you're going to be perfect for the role of Jacob. I'm going to put you right here if I can. Don't get within fist range of me. Okay, so we've got Jacob. Now we need Rachel. Christy Lee, would you come up and be Rachel? Okay, do you want to be Leah instead? You going to be Leah? Okay, come on up and be Leah. You need a further runway down here than Rachel's going to. So why don't you stand on the other side of that music stand there. And on the far side, you're going to need a lot of space between this guy. No, actually, I'm sorry. Come stand next to him. I'm sorry. I'm really not making it up as I go. Okay, so you're Leah. So we need a Rachel. How about Cappy? I see you in the back row, too. See, you're never safe in the back row. Do you want to come be Rachel? No lines necessary. If you behave, I might even get your husband up here too. So there's an incentive. So you're going to stand on this side of Ron. I need to move up here. Now we need the male maidservants, Zilpah, who goes with Leah. And let's just see Fran Hodson right here in the set. Would you be Zilpah? Now you're going to go on the other side, far side of those microphones there. Because Leah's going to have a little bit of action between her and you. So you'll be on the other side of that. And then I need Bilha. And let's do Shannon. Come on up. Thank you. I kind of tried to do this in advance, and then I got here and figured out who was here and who wasn't here. And we're going to put you maybe right about there. Okay. Do we have all the players to start with? We got more to go. Okay, so let's start looking at this story, beginning with verse 29, verses 31 and 32. And I'm just going to probably read from up here. When the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, he enabled her to conceive, but Rachel remained childless. Leah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Reuben, for she said, "It is because the Lord has seen my misery. Surely my husband will love me now." So, Jim Lamberson, come on up. And you get to be on the other side of Christy. Again, there's going to be a lot of space between Christy and you, Fran. Move the other way. Move the other way. Okay, Jim, you're next to Mom here, okay? This is Mom. There you go. You are Reuben. Okay. Now notice Leah's description of her misery and saying she's unloved by Jacob. Gives you an idea of her state of mind at this point in time. And then verse 33. She conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "Because the Lord heard that I am not loved, he gave me this one too." And she named him Simeon. Skip, come on up. You're going to be next to Jim. You know they're really... Okay. Notice again the comment here, even after another year later, Leah still feels unloved. Okay, verse 34. Again she conceived, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "Now at last my husband will become attached to me, because I have borne him three sons," so he was named Levi. Ron Smith, come on up. Yeah, some of you just feel you're safe, and it's just not going to be that way today. Others of you might be envious, and I'm just doing the best I can. You're going to be next to Skip there, Ron. And again, notice yet another year, and she says she still doesn't feel attached to her husband. So you're going to be on the other side of Skip here. Okay. Verse 35. She conceived again. Christy, you have just been busy here. And when she gave birth to a son, she said, "This time I will praise the Lord." So she named him Judah, and then she stopped having kids. Is Don Holt here? Okay, Don, if you want to stand on the other side of Ed, that would be great. And notice here the change in focus for Leah. It's not about being loved. She's actually giving praise. She's going to praise the Lord. Okay, you're done with that for a little while, Christy. Sorry. Okay. Meanwhile, Rachel has no children at all. Yep. Now, and that was actually a trend over the generations. If you remember Sarah, Abram's wife, couldn't have kids. Rebecca, Isaac's wife, for a while couldn't have kids, and now the same with Rachel as well. And so look at verse 1 of chapter 30. When Rachel saw that she was not bearing Jacob any children, she became jealous of her sisters. So she said to Jacob, "Give me children or I will die." Okay, couple notes here for this one sentence. With Rachel's good looks, you have to wonder if this is the first time she was ever jealous of her sister, other than the wedding night that Leah had her eventual husband. And notice the worsening of the family dynamics. No longer is just Leah unloved, but now Rachel is jealous. Rachel had Jacob's love, but Leah had all the heirs, and Rachel had to listen to the giggles of all of Leah's kids. I don't think we want to go there, guys. Don't worry about that. And then there's her complaint to Jacob, "Give me children or I will die." That had to be a really fun conversation, don't you think, for Jacob? So then let's look at verse 2. Jacob became angry with her and said, "Am I in the place of God who has kept you from having children?" And then she said, "Here is Bilhah, my servant." Bilhah? And Zilpah. Are you Bilhah or Zilhah? You're Zilhah. You're not in the game yet. But you will be. This is Bilhah. Okay. This is your servant. Yes, right here. And you are Leah's servant. Okay, here is Bilhah, my servant. Sleep with her so she can bear children for me, and I too can build a family through her. Sorry, that wasn't in the script. So she gave him her servant Bilhah as a wife. Jacob slept with her, and she became pregnant and bore him a son. Then Rachel said, "God has vindicated me. He has listened to my plea and given me a son." Because of this, she named him Dan. Carrie, you have the shortest distance to come up. So you belong.
This is my mom.
Yep. So you're going to be right here.
I'm a fallen woman.
There you go. Okay. So the tradition in those times made the child of any servant actually really the child of the mistress, the master. And you would think Jacob would have heard many times how much problem that caused his grandfather, Abram, and Sarah. But you wonder if he was maybe too afraid of Rachel, and he just said, "Okay, let's go ahead and do that." And so we ended up with Dan. Okay, and then verses 7 and 8. Rachel's servant Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, "I have had a great struggle with my sister, and I have won." So she named him Naphtali. Let's see. Daryl. Where's Daryl? Come on over, Daryl. You can do the walk. You can do the walk. You're going to go right here next to Carrie.
Your brother.
Yep, your brother. And notice this verse reveals two more family dynamics. It's my line, okay? It's my line, not yours. It's mine. Maybe not a good idea on my part. I don't know. But notice two more family dynamics that are revealed here in this verse. Rachel saw this all as a struggle with her sister, and she came out on top. Just what any family needs, winners and losers. But wait, we're not even close to being finished here. So let's look at verse 9. When Leah saw that she had stopped having children, she took... No. Leah's over here. Sorry, I'm awake now. She took her servant Zilpah and gave her to Jacob as a wife. Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a son. Then Leah said, "What good fortune," and she named him Gad. Tom, where's Tom McCrae? Right there, just not too far to walk. Now you're going to be standing next to Fran. Keep her company there. Now notice this...
girl.
Notice there's no response here about, this is all about me and Rachel. It's as if Leah is growing along the way when she just says good fortune. Okay, verses 12 and 13. Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. Then Leah said, how happy I am. The women will call me happy. So she named him Asher. Dane. There you go. I hear the excitement. You can move right up next to Tom. And then let me read verses 14 through 18. During wheat harvest, Reuben went out into the fields and found some mandrake plants, which he brought to his mother Leah. Rachel said to Leah, please give me some of your son's mandrakes. But she said to her, wasn't it enough that you took away my husband? Will you take my son's mandrakes too? Very well, Rachel said. He could sleep with you tonight in return for your son's mandrakes. So when Jacob came in, are you feeling tired? So when Jacob came in from the fields that evening, Leah went out to meet him. You must sleep with me, she said. I have hired you with my son's mandrakes. So he slept with her that night. God listened to Leah, and she became pregnant and bore Jacob a fifth son. And then Leah said, God has rewarded me for giving my servant to my husband. So she named him Issachar. Peter Gilling, I think I saw you here, did I? Oh, he's the first one to run out of here before I could get him. Oh, right there. Okay. Peter, you are actually going to be right here next to Don because you are Leah. Leah is your mom. And where to start with this part of Scripture? Well, mandrakes were a fruit the size of a plum, and for thousands of years they were considered an inducer of fertility. And so Rachel swallows her pride, and she asks her sister for help. Remember, still no children of her own, even though we're filling up this stage here very quickly. Leah notes that Rachel took away her husband, even though Leah's the one who replaced Rachel at her own wedding. And Rachel offers to trade a night with Jacob for mandrakes, which is another reminder that Leah spends her nights alone. The night with Jacob that Rachel traded benefited Leah, not her, and so we end up with Dan. Is that right? I'm starting to get confused. Yeah. Yep. Okay. Okay, so now we're on to verse 19. Leah conceived again and bore Jacob a sixth son. And then Leah said, God has presented me with a precious gift. This time my husband will treat me with honor because I have borne him six sons. So she named him Zebulun. Notice her perception still that her honor with Jacob is lacking. Now, I know you're trembling. He's not going to call me a Richard Hunt. Come on down. And you will be next to Peter over here. Okay, because Leah had six sons. Verse 21. Sometime later, she gave birth to a daughter and named her Dinah. Patty, come on up. And you're going to stand next to your brother Richard there. Yeah, notice the rose amidst all these thorns of brothers that Dinah had to do. Finally, Rachel gets into the act. Verse 22, then God remembered Rachel. He listened to her and enabled her to conceive. She became pregnant, gave birth to a son, and said, God has taken away my disgrace. She named him Joseph and said, may the Lord add to me another son. Yay. Is there anyone who would play Joseph better than John Seifert? Come on, John. Now, fortunately for this family, that was it for kids until years later when Jacob returned home. And we read in all the way in chapter 35. Then they moved on from Bethel. While they were still some distance from Ephrath, Rachel began to give birth and had great difficulty. And as she was having great difficulty in childbirth, the midwife said to her, don't despair, for you have another son. As she breathed her last, for she was dying, That's you, yeah. She named her son Ben-Oni, but his father named him Benjamin. Now, I was going to invite Blair up for this, but does that feel weird? Too weird to have your husband as a son? Okay, Ed Warren, where's Ed? Come on up, Ed. You get to be Benjamin. Okay. There you go. You're going to go right next to John here. Now, I want you to take a good look at this dysfunction that's in front of you. And all of the family lines that you've got, this family here, you've got this family here, you've got that family down there, you've got that family at the end of that. Next week, we're going to close our series by looking at Joseph. And this helps us understand why Joseph was treated the way he was by his other brothers. Because when the mother of many of these children doesn't feel loved, these children don't feel loved by their father either. Work on that, would you? Okay. And so you can't imagine the rivalries that took place within this family over all of these years. And among the 13 children, Jacob's favorite was these last two that belonged to Rachel. In fact, when Jacob was ready to give in his stolen birthright to pass it on, it was Joseph and Joseph's two sons that he called in to give that to. Let's give all these folks a hand. Let's thank you, thank you, thank you.
Worst job in the world, putting the place cards down
when I was getting dinner. Yeah. Okay, well, obviously that took a lot of time, but I thought it would be more revealing to get to see the dynamics than if we just read it through and maybe have a better understanding of what they were dealing with. I'll be brief because I know many of you are going on to lunch and Christmas joy. When we explore these stories of the Bible, we're always trying to find points of application. How does this apply for me? And the primary message of today's series of passages we've looked at is not that multiple marriages or bigger families are better, but for us to see how God loved for and cared for one who was unloved and unvalued by Jacob. As we get older, we can increasingly feel overlooked and undervalued by others. I remember my first church that I went to was in Florida. And when I got there, just hearing the jokes about how slowly the senior citizens drove that just kept everyone else backed up. And I joined in with those, and now I'm part of those, or at least I'm getting there. The NFL has a draft that the last player selected has come to be known as Mr. Irrelevant, because everybody else passed except one team on that. And we can, as we grow older, increasingly feel irrelevant to others around us. But we are never irrelevant to God. We're never overlooked or undervalued by Him, even if we pick that up from others around us. Even in the sadness of Leah's story not being loved by Jacob, notice all the ways that God beautifully met and cared for her. Obviously, God gave Leah the blessing of many children, but it's really more than that. The priests who were between the people and God came from what tribe? Levi. Who was Levi's mother? Leah. Exactly. It gets better. What famous king is Jesus the descendant of? David. Which of the 12 tribes did David come from? Judah. You guys are quick. Absolutely. Whose mother was Judah's? It was Leah's. I don't expect you to remember all that, but you know what the right answer is. I'm moving to. Out of Leah's family came Jesus. And even though Leah wasn't Jacob's first love, she seems to have perhaps earned his respect over time. Because in chapter 31, when he complains to Laban about exacting hard service, changing his wages 10 times, trying to make him leave empty-handed, Jacob didn't mention doubling his service from 7 to 14 years for a wife he didn't want. And so just perhaps Leah had grown on Jacob over those years. God loved and chose Leah even when she felt unloved and unchosen. And God loves us even in moments when we don't feel loved in this world. And he chooses us. As Leah's descendants went on to become blessings to others, God invites us to take the love and the value that he so generously gives each of us and to look around at others who are seemingly overlooked and undervalued and become a conduit of that love to them. And so I close with three questions just to ponder this week. First, what helps me believe that God sees value in me and loves me? We've heard it for years, but if you were to go back to that bedrock foundation that holds you up in believing that, what is it? Is it a scripture? Is it a promise? Is it experience? What reminds you of this on a regular basis? Second, how can we take an extra step in Pathfinders to look for someone who may seem overlooked and undervalued? And I'll give you a hint. Some of those folks aren't here today. And they're hoping perhaps that their absence might be noticed by someone and that someone might follow up with them to see how they're doing. And then third, who in my social circle has potential to feel overlooked and undervalued? And how can I affirm their value? Would you look around this week, not at those you most want to talk to, but for those who maybe aren't on the receiving end of anyone's initiative, and be the love of Jesus for them in a way that helps them feel loved and valued, even if they're not getting that from the world around us. Let's pray together. Oh, Lord God, I thank you for this class. I just thank you for the warmth, the love, the relationships, even the chance we have on a day like today to laugh together, doing something different. And I pray that you would continue to enable each person here to feel loved by you and by those around them. And Lord, that you would give each of us eyes to look around, to see someone maybe you want us to notice that we can extend your love to in a way that just brightens their day. Lord, lead us through Christmas in ways that as we have received so much love from you, we can find others to share it with. And go with us this day and this week in every way we need. Thank you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good week.